Good evening, everyone. It's truly, once again, a pleasure to stand here before you all to open the Book of Life so that we may study together and that we can be able to learn more about this third person of the Godhead, who is God and who is a person, and as we saw this morning, is indeed the Great Revealer. You're visiting us. If you are our guest, we thank you for being here tonight. It is truly a joy and a pleasure to have you. If you have not yet done so, we encourage you, if you don't mind, to share your information with us so that we can continue to remain in contact with one another. If you have any questions about what we're about to see or any of our acts of worship, please don't go home with them. Please remain back, and we would be more than ready and willing to share that information with you. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. Chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, our beloved King, hallowed be thy name. We kneel and we bow before thy throne of grace, giving thee the honor and the glory, for truly thou art worthy. We thank thee, Father, for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to once again assemble tonight, so that we as thy saints may continue to learn more about thy Spirit. Father, we are grateful, for he is indeed that Parakletos, or that helper that thou have given us. We are grateful, Father, for he is that promise that thy Son gave us, and also, Father, who through him, Lord, we are able to see what thy will is, the example we are to follow, and how, Lord, we can be sanctified through thy word. Father, please allow us to meditate upon thy word, to cease all thoughts that may want to impede us from learning tonight, Father. That the worrisome problems of the world, Father, may be put on pause for the moment so that we may focus and we may give thee our all, Lord. For our brethren, Lord, who are ill, for those who wanting to be here are unable because of their health, Father, in thy hands we deposit them. We know, Father, that there is nothing impossible for thee. Thus we ask for thy powerful healing hand to place upon them, Lord, if it be thy will, and allow them to return to us so we may continue to rejoice together, stirring one another up in love and good works. For this thy servant, allow me to speak as thy oracle. Allow me to speak in accordance to thy will, Father. And that which I share with those who are listening to my voice tonight, that I too, Father, may apply in my daily living so that I, Father, may be able to shine my lamp brightly before men. Father, forgive us once again for our sins, for we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the best features that we can all agree upon about our God that makes him God is his omnibenevolence. What we mean by that is the fact that our God is always caring for us. He is always providing for us, even though we, at one time, were enemies with him. When we read about the Sermon on the Mount, we see how Jesus points out to his Father's omnibenevolence. And the example that he provides is that God makes it rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. That is an example of God's omnibenevolence. The world that he continues to provide for, that he continues to sustain, where both the righteous and the unrighteous are able to enrich themselves from it. They are able to eat and fill their bellies from it. This once again shows us an example of God's omnibenevolence. But brethren, the reason I am bringing this up, the reason why I am pointing to this, is because as we've been harping on, God is shown to us in the manner of his Holy Spirit. And it is amazing, brethren, that when we read chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, many times we focus on the parakletos, which is the Greek word for helper. It means also advocate. Or it means, if you will, in a sense, a tutor or a master who cares for us in the absence of our Father. And when we understand this, brethren, we then are able to very wisely tie in verse 18 to the rest of the passage. Because pay close attention to what Jesus says there in verse 18. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Remember that in verse 16, Christ is referring that He will come to them through the Helper. That is, through the Spirit of God. And what we see there, brethren, or the Parakletos that we've seen, is that then Jesus is speaking to His 12 as His adopted children. Now this is a very unique and interesting expression on behalf of our Lord and Savior. Because we have to remember that He is talking to adults. He is talking to 12 male adults who very likely were already married and had families of their own. We know for sure that Simon Peter was already married because Jesus had already once cured his mother-in-law. Cannot have a mother-in-law unless you are married. Therefore, to hear Jesus tell these 12 men that He would not leave them orphans shows us and teaches us a lot about the the cruelty of society at that time in regards to, one, the Galileans, but also, two, those who were poor and not members of the noble class. Jesus wasn't referring to them as orphans, or rather as His adoptive children because of His royal lineage in the blood. He was instead referring to them, as we've already read in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 this morning, that because they had been made clean by the word He had spoken to them, John chapter 15, verse 3, and now He was preparing them to continue the task at hand when He would depart from this world, chapters 14 through 16 of John, He is now making them understand that they would be an essential part to the establishment and the foundation of the church. To prove this, let us go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And it is amazing, brethren, why this is important to establish, because this helps us give us and provide for us guide as to what Jesus was talking about. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Notice that the Apostle Paul uses a similar imagery in regards to the Gentiles in Ephesus who were now Christians. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice then that here once again Jesus is present along with His apostles. And notice His presence, how it is declared by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says that the apostles, along with Jesus being the chief cornerstone, they are the foundation of the church upon which you and I as Christians are building upon. Thus we were not left without a solid structure. We were not left on sand to build, but upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. But observe how Jesus and His 12 together are that foundation. But not only the apostles, notice also the prophets, the ones from the old, the prophets who came before the apostles, Moses, Elijah, David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and so on and so forth. Micaiah, every one of these prophets who laid also pieces of stone that were part of the foundation, all of them were inspired by the same Spirit who would lay down the foundation upon which you and I continue to build. So when we go back to John 14, it is amazing, brethren, how this all ties in and why it makes sense that we would entitle our lesson, A Father to the Fatherless. Because observe how he begins in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, we, brethren, could not then declare ourselves orphans because we have direction that has been given to us. Thus, this is why it's important to understand the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos, what it is in teaching us and showing us is that He is equal to Jesus in regards to His relationship to us. He is God. And therefore, because He is God, He too cares for us. This morning we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, the presence of the Holy Spirit by sanctification. It is the Spirit who sanctifies us. And thus, because it is He who sanctifies us, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and forward, He is the seal and He is our guarantee. Thus, this morning we saw the role of the Holy Spirit in within the Godhead. Now we see the role of the Holy Spirit with the apostles and the prophets. And here specifically, we have to understand that these words were spoken to His 11. Remember that Judas had already gone to go betray the Lord. Judas in chapter 13 had already left to go and turn our Lord over for 30 pieces of silver. Thus, when we read this, we have to understand that Jesus is in fact speaking with the apostles who were going to lay the foundation or continue to lay the foundation for which now we build upon, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Thus, when God, brethren, presents His Spirit as our helper, notice that we have to combine verse 16 and verse 18 because it is how Jesus was not going to leave us orphans. Or rather, He was not going to leave His apostles orphans. It was how Jesus was going to leave them in the guardianship. He was not going to leave them unprotected. Thus, when we begin to see what the role of the Holy Spirit is in terms of the apostleship, brethren, in terms of the founding fathers, if you will, of the church, per Christ being the head of the church, we see that Christ is talking about the fact that they will not be left without guarding. They would not be left unprotected. They would be in good hands when He, as the Father, would then be crucified so that we could be saved and that we could have someone to protect us. Go with me to the book of Galatians, the epistle written to the Galatians. The epistle written to Galatians. Notice, brethren, how indeed these words prove themselves to be true. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. And remember, here we are seeing how the Holy Spirit has, what role the Holy Spirit played when it comes to the apostleship and the church. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Pay attention to that word. God is one. Okay? Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, notice, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You notice, brethren, how the law, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, became our schoolmaster, as the old versions say? The Holy Spirit, brethren, was our schoolmaster. He was our tutor, and He was bringing us, verse 24, to Christ. Never were we, as children of God, left unguarded. We were never left to our own devices. In fact, we see, brethren, once again in verse 22, that Scripture is also present in our guardianship. And it is amazing because today, in this world, in 2022, we continue to remain under the same guardianship of the Scriptures. It is the Scriptures that guard us from going and taking part into sin. We think about Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8 and forward. And we read how there we are taught how we are to walk as children of light. How we are not to take part in unfruitful works that bring forth death. We go back once more to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 12 and forward, as we saw earlier this morning, how it is that there we are explained that we as children of righteousness must then be spiritually minded. And then Peter, as he writes his final verse of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he teaches us that we are supposed to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Something that is only possible through the diligent and daily study of the Scriptures. So observe, brethren, that our parakletos, that father to the fatherless, Jesus' promise, I will not leave you orphans, is in fact relating to the fact that we will not be left without guardianship. That we will not be allowed to go be once again filtered into the system. One of the greatest fears that children have when they are in foster care, when they are finally adopted, if their adoptive parents become sick and they've only been able to enjoy that bond for a few years, one of the fears is going back into a system where they're going to get lost, forgotten, and neglected again. And therefore, Jesus here is telling his 11, because again, Judas was not there, you're not going to go back into the same Judaic system. You're not going to go back into the same system that neglected you, the same system that abandoned you, the same system that left you in a state of vulnerability. The Pharisees had neglected the poor, remember? The Sadducees would not even touch them, for they would consider that an unclean action. But Jesus, brethren, in Matthew chapter 11, when he is asked by John the Immerser through his disciples, if he is the one of the evidence, one of the proofs that he presents that he indeed was the chosen one, was, and the gospel is preached to the poor. So when we see this, brethren, notice how here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, as we've already read, and if you will, notice verse 25, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We are not left vulnerable. The helper, the parakletos, shows that God, through His Spirit, guards His children. He guards us by giving us, brethren, what we need to be able to keep ourselves always in a good standing relationship with God. The law, once again, was given as a way of a tutor, as a way of a schoolmaster. But now, brethren, that we have Jesus Christ, the Scriptures continue to guard our minds. They continue to guard our hearts from doing those things that can break that bond between us and God. We go back to John chapter 14. So we see then that the parakletos, how Christ was going to leave us the helper, how we were going to have a father to the fatherless, is that we then would be guarded. We would have a guardianship. We would not fall back into a system that was going to neglect and abandon and forget us. But we also see, brethren, once again, how Christ is teaching us here in this passage, that verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. What this is teaching us, brethren, is that the apostles would not be without direction. That they would not find themselves lost. Lost at words. Not knowing what to say. Trying hard to remember what it was that their master had taught them. Go to chapter 16. John chapter 16. Notice verses 7 and 8. John chapter 16, or 15, verse 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. Observe that. He will testify Me. And you also will bear witness. How was the Holy Spirit going to testify? Through the apostles. through those who were inspired to write. Every time we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Holy Spirit, through those inspired men, is testifying to us about Jesus. But not all four of them were apostles. Two of them were, and two of them weren't. And yet they were all inspired by the same Spirit. You see, brethren, when we read this, we see that they were going to have direction. They weren't going to be left without direction. They weren't going to be left to their own devices. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Notice what Christ tells, once again, His disciples in regards to how the work of the Spirit is going to be. And we have to be careful, brethren, because we have to remember that what we're about to read is in relationship to the apostles and to the church in the first century in the age of miracles, signs, and wonders. But notice, chapter 10 of Matthew, beginning at verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now, this is why I needed to make the caveat that I did. Because notice that here, clearly, Christ is talking about a miraculous illumination, isn't He? You will be told in that hour. Brethren, if I stand up here and tell you that I had no need to study, because as I stood here, the Holy Spirit in this hour told me what to say, I would be lying to you. Because that is a miraculous function of the Holy Spirit. Here, remember that Christ is speaking to men who did not yet have the Bible. That when these persecutions were going to happen, they did not have what we call the New Testament of the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They had the Psalms. They had the writings of the prophets. But they didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have the letter written to the Galatians. They didn't have the letter written by John in Revelation. They were the ones writing those books. And this is what Christ is telling them. That they were going to be illuminated miraculously, and in that hour, the Holy Spirit would tell them what to say. We see this take place at Acts chapter 2, don't we? Did not the Bible tell us there in Acts chapter 2 that when they began to speak in tongues, each one spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them to speak? In that hour, they knew what to say and how to say. But the reason we read this, brethren, is because we see that they were not going to be left orphans, because they were going to have direction. They were going to have someone holding their hand, guiding them through this. Someone who was not going to leave them up to their own devices. Isn't it nerve-wracking when you've never done something before? And it is your first time that you're going to do it. And it is something major. But then you see the person who worked with you, who trained you, who taught you, sitting there in the audience as close as possible, giving you that assurance that you're ready, that you're not alone, that you have been properly trained for this moment. This is what Christ said, "I will not leave you orphans." The Spirit of God, brethren, in our day, dwells in us through His Word. This is why we have to study daily the Scriptures. This is why we have to research them daily. We don't just have to read them so we can have a daily reading. No, we have to do as David did. We have to meditate day and night in His law. We have to keep in mind what we are reading and ask the question, what does this mean? How do I apply it in my daily life? When we do this, when we abide our lives and we fully immerse ourselves in the learning and application of the Holy Scriptures, this is when, brethren, people usually come to us and ask us for advice. You somehow always know what to say. You always give the best advice. You know, I like asking you questions about the Bible because you always give me a passage with every answer that you provide for me. To be full of the Holy Spirit, brethren, in our time means to be full of His Word. To not only understand it, but to know how to apply it, to abide by it, to live as Christians day and night. When we understand this, brethren, well, in that sense, and in that way, we then don't have to worry what we're going to say. You know, there's always a brother who, whenever I have to go and speak, and he knows that I'm nervous, you know how he encourages me? Just preach the truth, brother. That's all you're going to do, is just preach the truth. They're not your words, you're just giving them God's word. Notice how that is the same applied today, just not miraculously. Thus, when we talk about the Parakletos, when we talk about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, a father to the fatherless, we see that He guards us. We are not left in a system where we are neglected, abandoned, and forgotten. We see that He gives us direction. We are not left to our own devices or to our own opinions, because then we will get lost. But then we also see that He leads us. He guides us through His Word. Go with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And if you remember, in Acts chapter 15, there was a bit of a kerfuffle, right? I wanted to use that word for months now. Between the Christians that came out of Judaism in regards to the Christians that came out of the Gentile world, right? Gentilism. And the problem, or rather the challenge, was that the Judaizing Christians wanted the Gentiles to circumcise. They wanted them to continue to abide by the law. And in Acts chapter 15, we see that Paul and Barnabas, they were at the forefront arguing these brethren, telling them that it was no longer necessary since the law had been removed. Well, when the Council of Jerusalem, as it is commonly known, when the elders, the apostles, and the church there at Jerusalem, along with the Judaizing teachers, Paul and Barnabas, gathered to discuss this, we see that they needed someone to guide them. They needed guidance, they needed leadership. They needed someone to lead them into the right direction as to should the Gentiles circumcise or not. And notice the conclusion they reach, beginning there at chapter 15, verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them: the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, pay close attention to verse 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Why were they chosen with one accord? Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. So they weren't just themselves reaching this conclusion. Even though the elders, the apostles, and the brethren, along with Paul, Barnabas, and the Judaizing teachers were gathered, there was also someone else very important there. The Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit declare? Verse 28. Where it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. The question was, do we as Gentiles need to circumcise And do we need to keep the law still? They were discussing and conversing as to discover what the answer was. How do we do with the deal with the Gentiles in regards to this question? The Holy Spirit provided leadership. He guided them. He led them. Because verse 28 says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit." I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. They were guarded or under the guardianship of the Holy Spirit. They were directed. They were given direction so that they would not get lost by the Holy Spirit. But now they were being led and they were being guided with knowledge and understanding from the Holy Spirit. Once again, we are talking about in the first century, in the sense of miraculously. But notice how the Scriptures fulfills that same task today without the need of miracle signs and wonders. You know, brethren, I've said this before and I'll say it again. Whenever we as a family, whether at our homes or here together, are trying to discuss solutions. What shall we do with this situation? What shall we do with this moment or this occasion that just popped up? How do we handle this? Well, we too have to allow the Holy Spirit to direct us, only not miraculously, by asking the question, what does the Bible say? Amen. What does the Bible say in regards to this? What is the example that we have from the apostles in the first century, from the Christians in the first century? What does our Lord Jesus Christ say when He was here on earth? Because that's the purpose of the Bible. It leads us. It directs us. It gives us, brethren, the guidance that we need to reach those answers. To prove it, go with me to that passage that you will be hearing a lot through this whole series, there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you will be hearing this, and without a doubt, there will be a sermon from this passage, because we cannot talk about the Holy Spirit without talking about His work, which reveals His presence, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If we have questions about doctrine, this is why the Scripture was inspired. If we have questions in regards of how we are to reprove a sinning brother, this is why Scripture was inspired. If we have questions as to how we are to correct and instruct in righteousness, this is why the Scriptures were inspired. We should not be doing anything on our own imagination. We should not be doing anything, brethren, that pertains to the spiritual affairs according to our convenience or our like. This is how false doctrine begins. But if we begin by asking, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? How does the Spirit, through His inspired Word, lead us to the right direction? Then verse 17 will manifest itself, wouldn't it? That the man of God, singular, right? Singular. Meaning that every person, the word man here, is not the Greek word aner. It is the Greek word anthropos. And what that means is it is referring to male or female. It is referring to the human, humanity. This is where we get our word of anthropology from. This word here is for the man of God, the anthropos of theos. Yes? The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we know how to rightly divide the word of truth, when we learn, brethren, to stand before God without shame because we hold His word in its complete context, we will be made complete. We will know how to answer those questions. No, we won't have some special illumination. No, We will know where to look. We will know where to research. We will remember examples from both the Old Testament and the New Testament that can be helpful to whatever question we are trying to ask. Even though the Holy Spirit there in the Council of Jerusalem of Acts chapter 15 was directly operating with them, notice how the Holy Spirit today at Southeast in 2022 and wherever the Church of Christ gathers operates through His Word just in the same way. It seems good to the Holy Spirit, was what verse 28 said, to not bind more than what there's necessary. Well, brethren, the same is true when it comes to those questions. Are we binding or are we loosening where the Bible does not bind or does not loosen? This is where we get that adage from that is very good to follow. We have to speak when the Bible speaks, but we have to remain silent when the Bible remains silent. Because truthfully, what we're saying is we speak when God speaks, and we are silent when God remains silent. Thus, the Holy Spirit is a father to the fatherless, because Jesus promised that He would not leave us orphans. He is a father to the fatherless because He is the guardian to whom we were entrusted with as Jesus went to prepare our mansions in heaven. He is our director as He directs us. He directs us, brethren, by giving us direction as to what and how we are to respond whenever we have discussions that are spiritual in nature. But He also guides us. He is a trainer. He trains us by directing us, by growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because all Scripture is inspired to make us, as men and women of God, complete, thorough, so that we are prepared for every good work. Even though when Jesus spoke those words in regards to the 11 apostles that were hearing it, Christ was referring directly, does not mean that God is still not with us today. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. The difference is we cannot tap into direct power as they did, but we can tap in to power through the Word of God. You know, it's amazing. We want the power that the apostles had, and we have the power that the apostles had. Because does not Romans 1:16 say that this is the power of God? We want to be mighty. We want to be powerful. Then we have to study daily and diligently so that we can be complete thoroughly by the Word of God. My friend, you are lost in the system of the world. You right now are being neglected by the sinful, and you are neglected by a father who does not care for you. John chapter 8 verse 44 teaches us that Satan too is a father, and those who do his will are his children. But you know, this is the beauty, that we have a God who wants to adopt you. A God who is rich in mercy, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, who has what it requires to make you an heir with Him, a co-heir with Christ. He is ready so that you too won't be an orphan lost in the system. He wants to be your father because you right now, without Christ, are in a situation where you are fatherless. But that can change tonight. Tonight, you can be made a child of God. You see, we are all creation of God. We are all His creation, but we're not all His children. Because our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that His children are those who do the will of His Father who is in heaven. We cannot call Him Lord and not obey Him. We cannot call Him Father and continue in rebelliousness. Don't you want to be made a child of God? Don't you want to find yourself under the guardianship, the direction, and the leadership of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures in our age and time? My brother, my sister, perhaps you have ignored the guardianship, leadership, and direction of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you have neglected your biblical studies. Perhaps you haven't been feeding your inward man with the bread of life because you've become perhaps either discouraged, disillusioned, or you claim or you believe it's not working in you. And you need us to help you through the avenue of prayer. You need us to pray on your behalf, but also to work with you where we can study together and show you that your inward man is hungry for the Word of God. Perhaps all you need is just a little direction from your fellow brother or sister. Well, we can do that tonight for you if you have that boldness to come forward. The same with you, my friend. If you are ready to be made a child of God, here is water. What hinders you from being baptized tonight? If anyone is subject to our invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn.